The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev.
I'm just going to get set up for a second. I brought some things along today because in our house we like to decorate things, especially if we move into new places, and it feels like I've lived here for most of the day. So I'm going to put some stuff down. I've brought a little monkey along, and I brought a beautiful smelling coconut along. And it's not just for decoration I brought these things. They actually have lots to do with the journey of Abraham. And you might find out later why. At the moment it might look a little bit strange, but I'm going to tell you what a monkey and a coconut has to do with Abram and Sarai. Okay, so for those who don't know me, Leon already said and Chaz already said as well, my name is Sandy, and I'm Jeremy's wife, whom you probably all know. He's minding the kids tonight, and I get to go out, which is exciting. It needs to be a preaching opportunity, so I get to go out at night. Nah, I'm just kidding. So, yeah, I'm glad I can be here with you tonight. Together, we've got two children, Eliana, who is nearly 6, and Lucia, who is 2.5. And if you didn't know already, by now you would have picked up that I don't have a true Australian accent. I'm not a true Aussie. My background is German. But I did become an Australian as well last November, which is very exciting, because we Germans, we love Australians. Because we think you guys are cool, because you've kept kangaroos and cuddly koalas, which if you come close to them, they're not so cuddly after all, I've noticed. And you've got beautiful beaches, and you all can surf, which means you're really cool. And now I'm one of you. So that's exciting. But growing up, I never thought that one day I might end up in this beautiful country. It was never on the horizon. In grade 2, we had to draw a picture of what we want to be when we grow up. And I drew a picture of a stewardess. So maybe being a stewardess, I would have ended up in Australia as well. But then I flew for the first time when I was a teenager, and quickly I realized that's not my dream job anymore, because I hate flying. I don't want to sit in an airplane, especially takeoff and landing and turbulences. I think I would freak anyone around me out if they look at me for guidance and security, because I don't know how you guys are. When I'm in a plane and it gets turbulent, I always look at the stewardess. If they still serve their coffee calmly, I'm relaxed. If they look worried, I'm worried. So I wouldn't be a good stewardess, so I gave up that dream pretty quickly. Why am I telling you this? We've got a monkey, we've got a stewardess. What's got that to do with Abraham? All right, I want you to think for a moment back to your life. I don't know if you ever had to draw a picture in grade 2 of what you want to be when you grow up. But I want you to take a moment to look back in your life until today, of what your dreams and ideals were up until this point, how your life is supposed to be like, in all different kinds of areas. If you think of job, some of us still have to choose a job. Others already have chosen a job. What kind of job do you want to have? And the job you have, is that what you were hoping for? If you think of areas like marriage, things, are you going to get married? What's marriage supposed to be like? If you think of children, we have ideas as to how many kids we want, I wanted three until I had one, and then I realized I really liked the thought of having an only child. So we had a 3.5 year gap. For a very long time, I was like, I'm not doing that again. So we've got all these different ideals, and then life happens. For things like if we want to succeed in sport, or what's our dream house going to look like, all these different kinds of things. And tonight, when you look up into your life for where you are at tonight, maybe life has turned out how you wanted. Maybe it has turned out better. I never thought I'd end up in Australia, and I did, so that's nice. Maybe, however, it turned out worse as well, because life is tough. There are sometimes tragedies and disappointments which hit us, things we never expected to be happening. So I don't know where we find ourselves today, tonight, but I hope that all of us find encouragement from the story of Abraham and Sarai. Because Abraham and Sarai, for them, life didn't turn out the way they were hoping. They're in their 70s, and if we read in the chapter before the chapter we've just read out, and for the Bible reading tonight, we find out why life didn't turn out the way they were hoping. In the few verses before that chapter, it tells a little bit about their background, that Abraham had a few brothers, two other ones, and his dad, and their journey they were on, and the fact that Abraham had a wife called Sarai. And Sarai, she was barren. She had no child. So that's all what they're telling us. Sarah, she was barren, she had no child. In a culture where, in addition to the pain which every woman who would want to have a child and can't have a child would feel, she was barren, where in a culture at that time it was such a deep shame for a person, because the women's role at that time was to produce offspring. So she couldn't fulfill the primary purpose that she was meant to fulfill as being a woman at that time. So being barren basically was a woman's and a family's greatest big fortune, greatest misfortune, sorry. Sarah, she was barren, she had no child. And into this situation of hopelessness suddenly appears God, Yahweh, whom Abraham until this point hadn't met before. He knew of all different kinds of God, but he hadn't met God. And God turns up and says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will curse those who curse you, and I will bless those who bless you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. So here for the very first time in Abraham's life, God turns up. And what he's asking him is basically to leave everything he's known so far in his life behind. To leave his family, his country, his kindred, everything that has shaped his identity so far, God's asking to leave behind. And even so, Sarah was barren, which is, as I just said, a really bad thing. She was asked to leave that behind as well. And I think sometimes in life, it's the difficult things that shape our identity as well. We allow these shameful things to shape who we are. And if we're actually asked to leave that behind, sometimes it's really difficult because it became so much part of who we are. And it means if we let that go, we have to totally reorientate who we are. We have to find a totally new identity. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to give them a totally different purpose, a totally different future. A future which they could have never imagined. A future that's based on God's promise and his ability, not Abraham and Sarai's. God promised them a land. He wants to make Abraham into a nation, which means he's going to have some kind of offspring. And he wants to make his name great, which I think is so interesting, because if we look at the chapter before again, we've got the story of Tower of Babel. And in the Tower of Babel, there were all these people who wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to centralize everything together and build this big tower as sign of that, hey God, we are like you. We're going to build a tower. We're going to reach up to the heavens. We have power here on this earth. And we want to make a name for ourselves. But what happens? It said God scatters them, and it didn't work out. Through Abram, however, who in society's eyes kind of failed everything, God chooses him to bring people together, to be a light to the other nation. He says, I'm going to set you aside to show people how I intended life on this earth to be like. I'm going to use you as a sign how I intended life between me and humans to be like, how I intended life between humans with each other to be like, and how I intended life with humans in creation to be like. I'm going to choose you. But I'm not just going to choose you so you feel good about yourself. And you can say, well, I'm Abraham. I'm the forefathers of everyone. Look at me. I have descendants like the stars. That's not why he chose him. He chose him for a purpose. God always chooses for a purpose, the purpose of God. So his purpose is to be a blessing for the nations around, to show the nations around the way of God. So at the age of 75, God wants to redirect Abraham's total life, turn everything upside down, and use him as a medium for the redemption of the whole world. That's pretty full on, isn't it? I think that's full on. So in the last year, I've been reading a book called God Attachment by two authors called Tim Clinton and Joshua Straub. And it talks about how we as human beings are created. It says that we as human beings, we long deeply for lasting, satisfying relationships. We are hardwired for that. It's the things we really, from our deepest being, that's what we long for. One thing is long, deep, lasting, satisfying relationships. And I don't know in your life, if you look at this, what that means like for you. If I look at my life, I'd say it's relationships where I can feel I belong. I can be myself, I'm accepted for who I am, I don't have to pretend anything. It's relationships where I feel we're looking kind of in the same direction and where I'm pulled up on the things I do and feel like this person helps me to be a better person. We human beings, we search and seek and live for a destiny greater than ourselves. We ask ourselves, why are we here on this earth? What's the meaning? What's the purpose of everything? Why are we here? And two really good quotes in that regard is one from Viktor Frankl. He's an Austrian neurologist and psychiatrist. He says, the search for meaning is the primary motivational force in man. It's meaning that keeps us going, meaning that drives us, meaning that makes us get up in the morning and be like, yes, I'm going to face another day because there's a purpose, a bigger purpose for it all. It all makes sense. Another guy called Dallas Willard, he says, meaning is not a luxury for us. It is kind of a spiritual oxygen that enables our souls to live. I love that expression, a spiritual oxygen that enables our souls to live. It's what we need. We need to understand what's going on. We need to live for something bigger than ourselves. And lastly, they say, in that book, they say, we as human beings, we long to be connected to the transcendent. In us, there's this whole which longs for a connection to something greater than ourselves, to a higher power, to the transcendent. So what God is inviting Abraham into is exactly what we as human beings crave from our deepest being. He invites them to be part of a nation. He wants to set them aside, be part of the people of God. He gives him belonging. He has a group of people who all are supposed to look in the same direction, who support each other on this journey. He wants to be his God. He says, I am going to be your God from now on. You are my people. What a connection with the transcendent is that. The creator of the universe says, I'm going to choose you, and you are going to be my people and my light for the world, and I'm going to be your God. And they've got a purpose greater than themselves. Their job is to be a blessing to the people around them, to the ends of the earth. However, at this point, the promise is quite unspecific. There's no exact land mentioned. He's not saying where is it going to go, how long is the journey going to take, when is this offspring going to come. There's no five-year plan, step, and then you're going to arrive at your goal, Abraham. Nothing. It's just go, and I will show you. So Abraham finds himself in this crisis to decide either to trust the promise and disengage from the barren way of things, or to live against the promise, holding on grimly to the present ordering of life. To stay in safety is to remain barren. To leave is risk of hope and fullness of life. And in verse 4, we are told Abram's decision. He went. He didn't have any questions, nothing, God, be more specific or anything. He just went and took his wife, his all possessions, and Lot came with him as well, to a land that God was going to show him. I think it's so impressive. God calls, Abraham responds, and follows. In the New Testament, we can see similar stories as well. If we, for example, look at the call of the disciples, of Simon, Andrew, James, and John, and in all three of the four Gospels, this call is mentioned. But I'm going to read from Matthew 4, 18 to 22. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Here, same as the story of Abram, these men are just involved in their day-to-day business. They're not some extraordinary people who are doing extraordinary holy things. They're just going about their day-to-day life being fishermen. And Jesus comes up and says, "Follow me." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And I think it's so amazing. Immediately they left everything they were doing. Like if I look at my life, even in the little simple things, I struggle to immediately leave what I'm doing. Like for example, when I hang up the washing and I've got some socks left, maybe just a couple of socks left to hang up. I'm nearly finished. And my kids are on the toilet and want me to help them. I'm like, wait, I'm just going to have to hang up these two socks and then I'm going to come and help you. Like I want that closure of just finishing what I'm doing. But they are in the middle of something. Yeah, okay, it's Jesus calling them and no one's on the toilet, so it's a bit of a different situation. It's probably a bit more inviting, definitely a bit more inviting. So anyway, so they're in the middle of doing something and Jesus calls them and immediately they leave everything they're doing and follow Jesus. The call is same, asks for the same kind of radical response as the call of Abram. It means to leave the old behind and follow into the unknown. The unknown that's quite unspecific at that present time of things. But this unknown is going to lead to fullness of life. Because through Jesus, they are connected to the transcendent, God incarnate, Jesus on this earth. Through following Jesus, they are connected to the way of Jesus, to the people of Jesus, the disciples. They have belonging. And also, they have a bigger purpose than themselves. They're called to be fisher of men. They're called to show people how life on this earth is supposed to be like, how Jesus and God thought how we as human beings should live. And I think it's pretty amazing because it's not what they can do in themselves. It says, Jesus comes and says, "Follow me and I will make you fish for people." Jesus himself is the enabler of the call. He says, "I'm going to make you. I'm going to form you. I'm going to transform you. I'm the enabler of the call. Your job is to follow." And we see that Jesus gets straight into it. I was reading before Matthew 4, 18 to 22. And they just followed Jesus, and then he keeps going, 23. Jesus gets straight into it. He went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demonics, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them all. And great crowds followed him from everywhere. So Jesus immediately shows them how his way is supposed to be looking like. He goes straight out there and goes to the people, and everyone's coming to him, and he cures them and shows what the kingdom of God is supposed to be looking like. It's transformation. It's a new way of living. What I love about God's calling is that it doesn't matter where we are at. Sarai, she was barren. In the eyes of society, she couldn't do what she was meant to be doing. She would have carried around that deep shame of kind of not being that person which she was supposed to be like in society. The fishermen, they were humble fishermen going about their day-to-day business. For us, where we find ourselves today, if life has turned out so far the way we were hoping, or hasn't turned out the way we were hoping, Jesus turns up and says, "Follow me." God chooses us human beings to be part of the redemption plan of this earth, world. I think it's so amazing. In Jesus, we can have belonging. We can be part of the covenant people of God, of this bigger community that is supposed to show people the way of Jesus. And through that, we obviously have purpose because we're showing the people around. It's a bigger purpose than ourselves. We're living to show people the way of Jesus and through that to draw people in. And we are connected to the transcendent because God is our Father. We are his children. We can say, "Abba, Father." We can talk to God in a personal relationship. And he talks to us as well. And again, it's not even about what we can do, about our abilities, how good we are, what we have achieved so far. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who is the enabler, who wants to make us and transform us into the people he wants us to be. Our job is to follow. The calling of Jesus is ours. Come and follow me and I will make you fish for people. And I will make you people that show the world the way I intended life to be like. What is our response? Are we going to follow Jesus in the unknown, surrendering everything he asks us to surrender, fully engaging into his purposes. Or are there things we're wanting to hold on to? Things we kind of be like, maybe not quite 100%. So now I think it's time to come to the monkey. You've waited a very long time patiently. What has got the monkey got to do with this and the coconut? All right, so does anyone know, the people who've endured my sermon for the third time now, they obviously know, so how you catch monkeys in South America? I'm going to tell you, please don't answer. So you catch monkeys in South America in a way, you take a coconut and you put a hole into the coconut. The hole is just big enough for the monkey to put his hand in. But inside the coconut you put some sweet rice, because monkeys love sweet rice. But when the monkey's got his hand in, trying to grab the sweet rice, he can't get out anymore because the hole is only big enough to put his outstretched hand in. When it's clamped to a fist, it's stuck. So that's the way to catch a monkey. So if anyone ever needs to catch a monkey, now you are prepared. So that's good. You just take a coconut. I forgot to tell you, have to tie the coconut to a tree. Otherwise, the monkey runs away with the coconut on his hand. True. Goes to his monkey friends and they help him. No, that doesn't work out. Okay, yes, you obviously have to tie the coconut. So that's the way how to catch a monkey with a coconut. But what does this have to do with Abraham now? The reason why I'm telling you this story is because for us in life, I think there are lots of things that are like the sweet rice in the coconut. Things we are trying to keep holding on to. Things which kind of prevent us to follow wholeheartedly with everything we are, the purposes of Jesus. And I think that's different things for us at different times of life. It can be things like wanting to be in control of our own life. We've got our 5-year plan, and we really want this 5-year plan to work out. So please, God, don't interrupt my 5-year plan, because I've got all steps here. It can be other things like possessions, things we own. I've heard that really good saying once, everything you own owns you a little, which I think is a really good saying. And it can be things which we cling on to and we don't want to hand over if we are asked to. It can be other things like recognition and approval. And I'm just going to tell you a brief story of myself where this area of my life was challenged last year. So for myself, at the moment, we're living at Morling College. And it's a good place to study, because it's a study college. And they have an area as well where you can study counseling. And I've always been very interested in counseling myself. And so last year I got enrolled in counseling because I thought it's such a good chance to get some study in myself. And also I have to admit I was struggling a little bit with the idea of just being a mom. Since moving to Sydney, it was my primary responsibility to just look after the kids. Not just, it's a full-time job, but to look after the children. And I was struggling with that a little bit. And so I wanted this outside approval of being a student as well and get some outside achievement and have this certificate saying that I've studied another course. And so I enrolled, and I felt really good about it. But then over the holiday break, God started to challenge me. And it was through a book I read and through a sermon I listened to on YouTube. And it was things where I got really challenged, and God was like, actually, I don't want you to spend time studying. What I want from you is that you spend your time more with me. I want you to have time where you spend in the secret place with me and you learn how to pray and focus on me. So for a while, I was torn. I wasn't as immediate as the disciples. Would have been nice if I would have been immediately resigned and followed Jesus. But I wasn't. I was struggling a little bit, but eventually I came to the conclusion, yes, it's a good idea to actually listen to the voice of God because his plans are better than my plans. And I decided not to study. And I have to say, it's been such a blessing for me to have this extra time where I've now scheduled in times where I can pray with a friend or I go for prayer walks. And my mind is clear to have times where I probably would have been thinking about study stuff. Now I think about God. So it's been a really good blessing, but it meant to have to surrender my need for recognition and approval in that kind of way. So as I said, it's different things for different people at different times of life. But following Jesus means to let go whatever he asks us to. And it's a daily decision, I believe. There's always new things which kind of want to keep holding on to us. And we are asked to stand before him with open hands and say, As you will, God, whatever you want from me and whenever you want it. I want to surrender all my life. I don't want to be like a monkey stuck to a coconut and keep holding on to things. I want to be free. I want to follow you wholeheartedly. By doing that, we kind of trusting him that Jesus, where he's going to lead us, is much more fulfilling than the things we're trying to hold on to by ourselves. We're now going to sing a song which fits really well with that. It's called I Surrender All. And the guy who actually wrote that song, which I find really interesting, wrote that song out of a battle himself. So for 5 years he was battling with the decision to remain a music teacher. He was a music teacher, a really good one. He could play like 13 instruments, so he was really good. But he also felt a drawing by God to become a full-time evangelist. And for 5 years he was struggling, trying to make that decision. But then at one church service he felt God probably so strongly, and he came to the conclusion, okay, I'm going to surrender. And out of that he's written that song, I Surrender All, the lyrics of that song. So for us tonight, when we sing that song, I want to encourage you not to sing it lightheartedly. It's not a word you can just say. You have to really, if you sing it, you have to sing it wholeheartedly and ask God, which are the areas he wants you to surrender? Are there any things you're still trying to hold on to? And let him search your heart. So I'm going to hand over to the band.
The Apostles' Creed together. So